We certainly hope and trust that someday you and I will have the privilege of being able to bow prostrate before our Father in heaven and offer up that everlasting song, that song of all hail the power of Jesus' name. How thankful and grateful we are that we can come into the presence of our God this morning to worship and honor Him and to pay tribute to His wonderful, loving Son who gave His life upon a cross. You know, Jesus is called a number of things. He's called Lord. He's called Savior. He's called Master. He's called the Shepherd. He's called the Bread of Life. He is called the Light of the World. And He is called the Great Physician. You know, many of us in this world go to a doctor to find out about our physical makeup, to make sure that everything is all right. And some of us, believe it or not, live as if life is going to go on and that there will never, ever be a cessation of your heartbeat or your opportunity to breathe in this world. It is true. We think life goes on. Heart keeps beating. But what happens when you die? What happens when you flatline? What happens? Where do the dead go? Do they go to heaven? Do they go to hell? Do they go to some intermediate place? What does happen? You know, the story found in the book of Luke, Chapter 16 is one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. It's a great story because it really tells us of life and death. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, really is a story about what happens to us when we die. It's a story, first of all, of two men. I don't know, but they were really acquainted with each other. Perhaps they were. Maybe they just saw one another. It's about a man that had everything in the world and one who had nothing. It was about a man who had everything and was lost. He was tormented after his death. And then it's a story about a man that had nothing, but he, when he died, was comforted. Now, there are great lessons to be learned in this story. And I want to share some of them with you here this morning. And I've simply entitled this, What the Five Brothers Had. If you remember in this story, the rich man that died had five brothers who were left here upon this earth. And they probably went to his funeral and they mourned his passing, but they had a number of things. First of all, they had a brother that had died. Now, any of you that have ever had siblings, you've ever had a brother or a sister, you know how difficult it is for you to give up your loved ones. I've had two brothers that have deceased. I've lost three sisters in death. I understand what it is like to lose those that you love and those that are important to you in this world. And these five brothers that are left behind had a brother who had died. For in the book of Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he also died and was buried. And while he is there, in torment, he is pleading with God to allow him to go back and preach to his five brethren who are back home. For he says, for I have five brothers, that he may testify of them. Send Lazarus if I can't go, because I don't want them to come to this place of torment. Now, the Bible, as you well know in reading this text, does not tell us about the rich man or his brother's belief or what their faith was, if they had any faith at all, or what they even really believed about death. whether there was life after death or not. But regardless of their belief, they were going to come face to face with this great question. Is death the end of man? Is it? Or what lies beyond the grave? Or what lies beyond death? You see, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 2, King Solomon offered these words. He said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, he says, for that is the end of all men, he said, and the living shall take it to heart. This rich man was concerned, finally, about his brother's relationship with God. He didn't want him to go to the awful place of torment. So they had a brother that had died, but secondly, they had a brother who was in torment that could not repent and could not do anything at all for them. Well, Luke 16 again, verse 23 says, and being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. And he saw Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, if one were to go from the dead back to warn them, they would repent. Well, he really believed that if I can't go from hell to warn my five brethren not to come to this awful place, if you could just send Lazarus, because I know that if Lazarus were to come from the dead, then they would believe. But we have no record of who these five brothers are or the lives that they live. We're not privy to any information about them at all. We're not. But their dead brother knew that they needed Jesus. There must have been something going on in their lives that he knew that we don't know. He knew they needed to change. You see, repentance really means to change. And it means to think differently. For that word repentance in the Greek language is the word metanoia, and it means there has to be a change of mind, a different mindset, if we're going to please God. And repentance is something that you cannot do for anyone else. You can't do it for your mother. You can't do it for your father. You can't do it for your children. You can't do it for anyone but self. But he wanted them to repent, that they should repent and turn to God and do works of repentance before it was too late. Acts chapter 26. These five brothers had a brother that died, all right, but they had that brother that was in torment, and he couldn't do anything really about his state. But it's something else that they had. They had the ability to hear and obey God. They did. For Luke, the 16th chapter again, verse 28 and 29 says, he says, I have five brothers that they... I don't want them to come to this place. I want Lazarus to go and talk to them and warn them of this place of torment. And Abraham said unto them, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, I've heard people say all my life, well, if someone were to come back from the dead and talk to me about life hereafter, then I would become a believer in God. No, you wouldn't. It would always be that skepticism about whether or not they're telling you the truth or not, or if they're leveling with you. They have the ability to learn. Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. And again, if you're reading this story, we do not know the faith of these five brethren or how many times that they had already been warned. And they just totally ignored the Word of God, like a lot of people do in today's world. And totally dismissing it from their mind and not acting upon it. You and I are responsible to study the Word of God. Every one of us. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We must be diligent to present ourselves approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The five brothers had a brother that had died, but they also knew, secondly, that he was in torment and they couldn't do anything about it. But they had the ability to hear the word of God and act upon it. But there was something, fourthly, that they had. They themselves, even though they believed that life would go on forever, they had an appointment with death. They had a death that they would meet. I'm convinced of that because when I read the Holy Scriptures in the book of Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. They had an appointment with death they didn't even know about. The Bible says, all in Adam die, so shall all be made alive through Christ our Lord. The book of Luke 16 again, verse 27. The rich man is praying to God for the first time that we have record of in the Bible. But think about it. His prayers were for naught. He's down in hell and he's suddenly praying to God, the God that he didn't believe in to begin with in this world. The God he turned his back upon in this life. The God whose word he didn't read. But then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, that is Lazarus. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this awful place of torment." We don't know anything about these men. We don't know whether they were younger than the rich man, whether they were five younger brothers, or whether they were older brothers, whether they were sick, or whether their death was imminent. Maybe that's why he's concerned. We don't know. But we do know that at some point, death awaited them. You know, so many people disregard the message of Christ, thinking that they'll have a long, long life in which they can turn to God. I don't know how many times I hear people say that. Well, you know, I'll have a little bit more time, and when I have a little bit more time, then I'll really make an effort to try to get right with God. One thing I have learned in life is that death is no respecter of persons. The young die right along with the aged. Bible in the book of James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow. For what is your life?" And then James says, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like a vapor that appears up in the heavens momentarily and then it dissipates. It is gone forever, never to be seen again. The five brothers had a brother that died. They had a brother that was in hell and torment and lost, and they couldn't do anything about it. They had a gospel that they could believe, but they didn't. They had an appointment with death, but rest assured they were not ready. That's why their brother is wanting to send someone back to warn them about this place called hell. But last of all, they had a judgment to face. They did. And it may have never, ever entered into their mind that there's going to be an hour called the judgment. But when you read that same text in Hebrews 9, it says it is appointed unto man once to die. It also says, and then the judgment. Jesus went to great lengths to warn people about the judgment in Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Luke 16, Luke chapter 12. Why, you could go on and on and on. They had a judgment to face, like it or not. In Luke 16 again, verse 26 through 28, Jesus gives an explanation. He didn't have to. Father in heaven does, however, for this rich man, about life and about death and heaven and hell. And he says, between us and you there is a great gulf that is fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from thence pass to us. But notice again what he's saying. I have five brothers back home. I don't want them to come to this awful place, God. Perhaps that rich man is giving great thought to his brother's destiny. Just maybe they are caught up in the snare of sin. Just maybe there are things that are going on in their life. Maybe they were involved in all kinds of things that were evil and in opposition to God. They were anything but holy. Just like a lot of folks. People spend their time and their talent and their treasure on succeeding in this world only to lose their soul. And it was Jesus who taught in the book of Matthew 16 when he said, "For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and then loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, this rich man exchanged a lot of things for a soul. His soul did not have any value to him in this world. Only until after he died was he interested in his soul. And if he wasn't interested in his, and God explained to him the great gulf that divided heaven and hell, then for the very first time, this man evidences his concern for his brethren back home. You know, I don't want anybody to go to hell. Never have. I never told anybody to go to hell. Because if you really understand the horrors of that eternal place, you wouldn't wish it on anyone. If there's an inkling of compassion and love in your heart, you wouldn't wish hell on your worst enemy. But people exchange their soul for things of lesser worth. You know, there's some great lessons to learn from this text. That's the reason this morning I was concerned more about the five brothers in this story than Lazarus and the rich man, because the destiny of Lazarus and the destiny of the rich man has already been determined. It's already been sealed. Nothing I could do about it. You and I can't do anything for the state of the dead. Like people, you talk to them about Jesus sometimes, and they say, well, my mother wasn't a Christian, and if my mother wasn't a Christian and she's lost, I want to be lost too. You don't have the foggiest what you're saying. And I'm going to tell you something. If your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or your child died and went to hell, it is evidence from this story they wouldn't want you to be there. So I want you to remember the eternal lessons that we find here. The five brothers, what they had. A brother that was in torment. They had sins not repented of. They had a brother that's in torment. Couldn't do anything about him. They had Moses and the prophets, the Word of God. They had the ability to hear and obey the gospel. They had a death to meet and a judgment to face. When you look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it is amazing. Parabolic in nature, but yes, it tells us great truths about life after death. It does. What do we learn? And what did the brothers learn? That's the thing that really is so important. It is. Powerful lessons. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, to me, is one of the most powerful challenges in all the world. Because it's a challenge to cause us to stop and think about our relationship with God. There are several things that the five brothers learned. They learned that hell is hot, that life is short, that death is sure, that eternity is long, and that there are no departures or exits from hell. If death were to take you today, where would you lift your eyes? That's why the Bible is so urgent in trying to get us to obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and with a penitent heart, change our mindset to start following Him. Through a confession and an acknowledgement of Christ to be Savior and Lord, and by being baptized for the remission of our sins, and then living faithful under the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people leave this world with this question: who's going to miss me when I die? You ever wondered about that? Who's going to miss me when I die? You probably have tossed that around your mind. You're probably thinking, you know what? I wonder if my kids will really miss me when I leave this world. I wonder if my husband will really miss me. I wonder if my wife will really miss me when I die. But you know what? The real question is not who will miss you, but what will you miss if you're not a Christian? What will you miss if you're not a child of God? The beginning of all knowledge comes from humility, humbleness of mind. Few are willing to practice humility, but yet we read in 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, that God resisteth the proud, but He gives His grace to the humble. To the humble. He does. You see, what you do with your life is up to you. One thing I noticed about this rich man in hell is he's not blaming everybody else for the sentence of hell. He realized that God saw through such shallow and flimsy excuses. In this world, we have a tendency to blame everyone for our sin. Or when we do wrong, it's somebody else's fault. But when this man is suddenly in a place of torment, exiled from those that he loved, he now comes grip to grip with the true fact: his being lost can be blamed on no one but self. Once there was an old man who lived in a community who was noted for his wisdom. Over the years, hundreds of people came for his advice because it seemed that he had a remarkable amount of wisdom. There was a young man in the community who was extremely jealous of this old man because of his wisdom. And he had a secret dream in his heart. He determined that he would do his best to entrap this old man and show that he was not really so wise after all. One day he devised a plan. He went to the old gentleman and said, "Old man," he said, "I have a baby bird in my hand. Tell me, is it alive or is it dead?" The wise old gentleman knew that if he answered, "It is dead," well, then the young man would present it alive. Or if he answered, "It is alive," then he would squeeze it to death and he would present it as dead. Therefore, in wisdom, the old gentleman said, "The answer to your question is in your hands. You have the power to present the bird either dead or alive, and it must be your decision." The young man was astounded and amazed at the answer, and a very serious countenance appeared. For the old man saw an opportunity to teach him a lesson, and he said further, "Young man, the same is true with your life. God has given you a body, a mind, and has presented it to you with many opportunities. But what you do with your own life is in your hands. You can make something out of your life or you can throw it away. It's in your hands." And it's told that the incident became a tremendous turning point in the life of the young man. He became a Christian, acknowledged his desire to live for God and make ready for that hour of judgment by being immersed into Christ. And I'm thankful that he did. The question is not, was he ready? But are you ready? Are you ready? You've been asked it time and time again. But I ask it today again in deep sincerity. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for what you may leave behind? Heartache? For your family? Knowing that you died out of Jesus? Heartache for a wife who will mourn your passing as a child of the devil and not a child of God. Heartache for a husband whose wife has died out of Jesus. There's a lot of heartache when people die. And the grief sometimes is beyond how we describe it. But the Christian, the hope of heaven, is the greatest hope that one has. That's why Paul said, "Don't sorrow as others who have no hope. But rejoice when a child of God has gone home I'm sure that when Lazarus died, there was great rejoicing in heaven. But there was great rejoicing here because the child of God had lived his life harmonious with the will of God. But there must have been an aura of sadness, not only among these brothers, but among his peers, who knew that he was not ready. It grieves me at times to preach memorial services for people that I know that are not ready to meet God. This morning, I hope you are. I hope you're ready. But if you're not, will you get ready while we stand and while we sing?